is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
Our service tonight, let's take our hymn books, please, and let's sing together. Victory in Jesus, 596. Number 596, let's stand as we sing Victory in Jesus.
we'll be having fellowship in the Olive Room instead of the gym tonight. And I did get an announcement handed to me by Sue just before the service. Saren Rasky is going to be having surgery, stomach surgery, on Wednesday at 12 p.m. at Jervinsky Hospital in Hamilton. If you could please remember to pray for him. Gerald Bronson, would you open in a word of prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for this time in your life today. Thank you for our Sunday school time, the message that speaks there, touches our hearts, and the service this morning in our church. Each one of us by the word of God. We can bless now and give you back to you. It's important to what you've done to us this week. Thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Maybe she did.
To a valley of defeat, you wander in.
hymn books again, please. 576. 576, victory ahead. 576. Let's stand as we sing tonight. 576.
When the host of Israel.
In
Tonight, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight. Remember also to pray for the Sims family. Tomorrow's a memorial service for Martin's father, Kenneth Sims. It's at 1 o'clock in Gravenhurst. If you're thinking about him at that time, please mention him in prayer. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Let's pray together. Father, help us, Lord, tonight to understand the heart of this story, the message that God has for us. And may the Holy Spirit of God guide us into all truth and teach us tonight more about faith and a sustaining faith. Father, bless me. I need your help and I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Father, help us tonight to receive something from you. Bless our fellowship to follow. May it be sweet. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, I'd have you look back in verse 29 of chapter 16. This afternoon, I came to the church about 4:30 and just opened my Bible to read a little bit and prepare for the service. And God gave me this message at that time. So I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have a huge introduction. I worked on the points and the things that God was working in my heart on, but let's back up a little bit and we'll get the introduction from the Word of God. God says it a whole lot better than I could anyway. So 1 Kings chapter 16, and look at verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. Understand, when God is keeping score, he gauges Ahab as the worst king that ever lived in Israel. He was more evil and more wicked than any other king that had come before him. If you were to read back, you would find there were other wicked kings. There were kings that obeyed not. There were kings that erected altars in the groves and kings that erected idols and worshipped false gods. And so this isn't the first wicked king, but he is the most wicked of all of them. In verse 31, it says, And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Think about that. Now, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was a wicked king, and the Bible says that Ahab thought it was a light thing. This is nothing. I read that scripture today, and I thought, boy, isn't that our country? 50 years ago, we were disgusted about some of the things that are going on today, and today we are wrong because we don't tolerate it. Boy, things have changed, haven't they? Times have really flipped upside down. They've called evil good and good evil. And that's what was going on in the days of Ahab. Ahab thought it was but a light thing. Everybody should try this sin. It's wonderful. And that's how he proceeded through life. And the Bible says that he took to wife. He was such a wicked king and he thought it was a light thing to walk in sins. That he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He thought it was such a light thing to walk in sin that he chose a wife poorly. He took of Jezebel of this wicked king and it led him into Baal worship. Verse 32, And he went a step further and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Biram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I want you to understand this evening, it's one thing for Ahab, this wicked king, to take a wife of the daughter of this wicked king of the Zidonians, and there he began to worship Baal. But the Bible says he also erected a temple to Baal, a house to Baal, right there in Samaria. And there he brought idol worship into the borders of Israel. And there he began to uphold Baal as a god and worshiped him before the rest of the Israelites. Boy, that's poor leadership, isn't it? Well, you have to know that God's going to do something now. Not only was this God's people, this was also God's land. And he had defiled it. So God used Elijah and he went to King Ahab and he said, There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And a great famine hit the land. Now, I don't know so much about this famine and how severe it was, but it seems that it was to the point where people were dying. We will read later on about this widow of Zarephath who was going to make just one last meal for her son, and then they were planning on dying together because there was nothing left. The heat and the lack of rain were such that this little brook Cherith, we read in verse 7, dried up. There wasn't much there left. But I want you to notice some things tonight as we kind of, if we can, muddle through a little bit. I want you to notice, first of all, the characters. The characters of the story. And I have a point I want to get to tonight, and it may just be one point, but I'll give you a lot of background. Then I want to give you a principle to take home with you. The characters tonight we see is, first of all, a faithful man. A faithful man. Elijah was a faithful man. Elisha was blessed enough to learn underneath Elijah and ask for a double portion of God's blessing. He saw the miracles that God was doing through the life of Elijah and the work that God was continuing in his daily walk. And so Elisha says, I want that. He was a faithful man. He was a man that was willing to stand before the most wicked king who ever lived. Later on, if we were to read in another chapter at the end of this famine or near the end of this famine, we will find that Elijah finds a man named Omri, and he says to Obadiah, he says to Obadiah, tell the king that I am here. Obadiah says, I can't tell the king that. He says, if I tell the king that, he's going to kill me because we've been looking all over for you and we've already told the king you're not here. If I go now and tell him you're here, he's going to kill me. By the way, Obadiah was a man that feared the Lord. He said, I fear the Lord. And so finally, Elijah understood. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. You go and tell him, but I'm going to be right on your heels. And I'll just show up and I'll surrender myself to him. So when he showed up in Ahab's court, Ahab said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He said, no, thou art the man. You're the one that's troubling Israel. Boy, he was a good man. He had some courage to tell the truth, and he stood up before the most wicked king who had ever lived, who thought nothing about killing people and destroying lives, and yet Elijah stood before him. He said, here's what I want you to do. He started giving the older orders. He said, I want you to get all the prophets of Baal, and I want you to get all the prophets of the groves, and get them up there on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown, and we'll see whose God is really God. You know how the story went. God rained down fire from heaven and licked up that altar and licked up all that water and even destroyed all the stones. And they slew all those wicked prophets of Baal that day. Here we have a faithful man. The Bible says in verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him. God trusted him with his word. I want you to notice, secondly, in this story, we have a fearful mother. A fearful mother. Turn over your world to verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, you'll remember that when Elijah left the brook, and we'll read more of this story as we go, but as Elijah left the brook, he went to be with this widow of Zarephath. And she was a fearful woman. I'm not trying to put her down in any way. The Bible says that she was going to go and take these two sticks that she had found and take a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil in her cruse, and she was going to make a little cake and she was going to feed it to her son, and then they were going to die. And Elijah said this in verse 13 to her, "Fear not." He recognized in her life that she was a fearful woman. This drought had come upon this land, had devastated many people, and he noticed her fear. I want to say tonight that I believe that was likely a common characteristic throughout the land. She wasn't the only fearful one. There was many that had already died and more that were going to die because of this great drought, and people were just hanging on and hoping to get through their next meal and maybe live to the next day. And so there was a lot of fearful people, but this mother was one of them. I want to point out first of all tonight that we see through this struggle and this story tonight that trials affect both the faithful and the fearful. Elijah was the man that stood before Ahab and said there will be neither rain nor dew upon the earth for these many years. He was the servant of God that proclaimed this great drought, and yet he was also subject to it. The Bible says that rain falls both on the just and the bad, the good and the bad. We're all prone to troubles. You can say, well, I don't understand why this happened to me. I've been faithful to the Lord and I've been serving God all of my life, and I don't understand why I find myself in this circumstance. Let me say this tonight. It is not because you're good. It's not because you're bad. It's not because you're unfaithful. It's not because you're not serving like you ought to be. I'm just here to tell you tonight that in this sinful old world that we live in, it affects everybody. Nobody's immune to suffering. We have a faithful man and a fearful mother who both were affected in the very same way. And then I want you to see not just the characters, I want you to see the circumstances. So I'm trying to show you the entire picture here tonight of this great narrative, of this this historical account. The circumstances, first of all, we have a deadly famine. We have a deadly famine. The Bible says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Look at verse 7. "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." It's a deadly famine. So bad that the brook that was providing sustenance for Elijah had dried up. The Bible talks about how this brook Cherith was the headwaters of the Jordan River. Now, I don't know, but Brother Paul, when we went to Israel, we went to a little brook at the headwaters of the Jordan River. I don't know if that's the same little brook or not. But that brook was only about so deep. But the water was crystal clear. You wouldn't want to drink out of it today because Mrs. Bug put her feet in it. But it was a beautiful little brook, wasn't it, Mrs. Bug? Clear, clean water. And so I imagine if that was the place, Elijah had a beautiful place to stay. Judy was there. Ida was there. They all put their feet in the water. And we sat there. It was a beautiful little wooded area with just crystal clear water with a stone bottom. Gorgeous place. And I thought, you know, if this is where Elijah was at the headwaters of the Jordan and this little brook that is running in here, I thought, boy, he didn't have it so bad. But boy, it gets bad when the water dries up. There was a great famine in the land. Let me ask you tonight, what do you do when those things that you've been relying on just dry up? Has that ever happened to you? You ever find yourself in that circumstance, something that you thought would always be there, the job that you had that always provided the means for your family to eat and to be clothed and to be housed, and all of a sudden that's gone? What do you do? It's like a famine's moved in. And boy, when you have that job and you have that money coming in on a weekly basis, you look at it and say, boy, isn't God good? And isn't it wonderful that I'm supplied here? But when it dries up, you wonder what is next. Well, God had an answer for Elijah and he has an answer for you. I want you to see the second part of the circumstances. First of all, we see a deadly famine. But secondly, we see a destitute family. The Bible says in verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Here was a family that once had a dad and a husband. Here's a family that understood what it was to live and have things provided for them. They were the perfect little family and they enjoyed life together, but somehow God took the father home. And now they were destitute. Their way of life and the means that they had to make any money was gone. And maybe this little widow had a little bit of work here and there. And maybe she could do maybe some sewing of clothes or some other skill that she had. And tried to make ends meet for her and her son. But now that the drought had come, nobody had any money to purchase from her. And nobody was taking of her wares or using her for any sort of employment. And so now her family was destitute. The third thing we see as far as the circumstances was a disheartening fall. The Bible says in verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" We're going to go back and look at all of these in just a moment. But what a disheartening fall. This woman, as you will learn in just a few moments, and I'm sure you've already heard this story 100 times. This woman had been faithful. She ended up making Elijah a little cake before she fed her own son. She stepped out by faith and trusted. She took that man Elijah into her home and she provided for him faithfully and took care of his needs just like God had commanded. And now she's wondering, God, what have I done? What have I done? You've taken my son. So the circumstances we see that are unfolding before us tonight in 1 Kings 6:17 is a deadly famine, a destitute family, and a disheartening fall. But let me show you the most important part tonight, and we'll spend more time here. Look at the conclusions we can draw. If you'll look back in the first part of the chapter with me tonight, we want to address, first of all, this deadly famine. What do we do when all that we've had is dried up and gone? What do we turn to? I want you to notice, first of all, that God used some unorthodox resources to supply the need. Some unorthodox resources. Look what the Bible says in chapter 17 and verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him saying," we already know that there's going to be no dew nor rain. And he says, here's what God has told Elijah to do. Verse 3, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Now, I don't know but how extensive Elijah had traveled in his lifetime, but if it is in fact that same little brook that we were at the headwaters of the Jordan, there eastward of Jordan, and it was that clear little brook of beautiful crisp water, and the trees were beautiful there, nice little breeze, and just a nice shady spot to rest after we'd been traveling for the day, and just you could drink that water, I believe. It was so clear. If it was in fact a place like that, and God has said to him, "I want you to go and hide yourself by this brook," you would have to say, "Well, that's wonderful. God has given him this little brook, and God has supplied his need. And boy, isn't it wonderful to have nice cold when you're hot? Boy, nothing better than nice cold water." Years ago, we were putting hay in a barn for Brother Kirkwood's brother. Brother Kirkwood, what kind of water do you have up there? Sulfur water. And man, we were hot. Jeff Ronson was out there. We didn't know. He called and said, "Would you guys come up and help put some hay in the barn?" We said, "Yeah, we'll come up and do that." He says, "Get some other boys to help." So we called Jeff. He didn't tell us he's allergic to hay. And so we didn't know, and Jeff didn't complain. We said, we'll go pick it up. We'll throw it on the conveyor belt. Jeff, you get up inside the barn." Well, I mean, we blocked him in with no air or anything, and he was stacking the hay. His head was about this big when we were done. And he come out, and we didn't... "Oh, Jeff, why didn't you tell us?" But we'd been working out there, and it was hot. And man, we were sweating, and we were hot, and we were throwing these hay bales up on the trailer. Then we'd load them into the barn, and then here comes Mr. Kirkwood out there with a bottle of ice-cold water. And we went, "Whoa, sulfur. Pinch your nose and drink it down, because you had to have something." But boy, there's nothing better than cold water, is there? when you're hot, you're tired, and you're sweaty. And boy, Elijah must have thought, boy, I got it made. Isn't that wonderful? But look what the Bible says next in verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Well, that's a little bit unorthodox, isn't it? Ravens? Birds? Aren't those the birds that sit at the side of the road that when you run over a raccoon, they're always there picking at it? You mean that's where you're going to bring me meat in a raven's mouth and he is probably an old skunk or raccoon? Bread? I don't want anything from the mouth of a bird. A couple of weeks ago, we had the Frost family here, and we got talking at lunchtime, and they said, now, we noticed on our map as we were driving here, you're right close to the Great Lakes. I said, yeah, have you ever seen the Great Lakes? No, we've never seen the Great Lakes. They're from Florida. I said, well, we can go down to Lake Erie later on if you like. They said, okay, let's put our little boy down for a nap, and we'll go down to Lake Erie. So we did that. We went down to Lake Erie, and to them, it looked like an ocean. They weren't expecting that. You know, you expect a lake you can see across. So they saw that. Well, there was a man down there feeding the birds, and he must have had 200 pigeons all around him and a bunch of ducks. And boy, their little guy got excited. And so he ran over there, and he's looking at all those birds, and he's squealing, and he's having a good time. He didn't care about the water. Another man came along and says, little boy, he says, if you put some of the seed in your hand, those ducks right there will come eat it right out of your hand. And so the mother just went, oh, you think he should do that? I said, why not? He's a boy. Come on. So she took some seed and they put it in his hand and he went up and he ate those words. She must have washed his hands 300 times before she let him have ice cream. I don't blame him. Those pigeons are dirty. And God says, Elijah, I've commanded the ravens to bring you meat and bread morning and night. That seems unorthodox, doesn't it? But you know what Elijah did? He obeyed. He obeyed. Here we have a faithful man that was facing a deadly famine, and God says, I've got some unorthodox resources. But he had to obey. He had to step out by faith. He said, but Pastor, God doesn't always make sense to me. I mean, I'm praying for this answer, but he comes up with this answer and it doesn't. God's not trying to make sense to you. He's trying to get you to trust Him more. He's trying to draw you closer. Every time those ravens came by, every morning and every night, I bet he watched that bird fly away and said, thank you, God. Everybody else in Israel is starving and I've got my own little picnic right here beside this brook. Isn't this wonderful? Oh, but then one day, the brook dried up. And boy, Elijah started watching that water every day going down and down and down. Now, I don't know how big or how little his faith was, but I mean, when God said, can you imagine when God says, hey, go by the brook. Oh, praise the Lord. Head east. Okay, I'm going east. I'm going to go by the brook and I'm going to send some ravens. What? Oh, all right, God. And he went and the ravens fed him, but now that water was leaving. It's getting pretty dry and he's down there and he's getting down in the little cracks and trying to get some water out. And finally, God says, it's time to move. He says, I want you to get up. And if you'll read with me in the scripture in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Just imagine with me tonight, if you will, Elijah sitting by that little brook, and he's just kind of lounging. I mean, it's been nice. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you never had to go grocery shopping? He's laid out by that brook. The birds are coming, bringing him meat, bread. And he's just having a time with the Lord. And he's just sitting there. But after a little while, he notices that brook's getting dry. And one morning, God wakes him up. He says, Elijah, get up. Oh, it's time to go. He says, I got some more for you. Oh, wonderful. God, this is wonderful. He says, I want you to head to Zarephath. Oh, okay. He says, it's in that place called Zidon. And when you get there, And so Elijah starts walking. He says, man, this is wonderful. You know, I stepped out by faith and I obeyed God last time. And boy, it was unorthodox that he would send ravens to feed me. But God's got a plan for my life. And God, I'm listening. What do you want me to do? Keep walking towards Zarephath. And when you get there, find a widow. A widow? Yes, a widow. Oh, wait a minute, God. Aren't we supposed to take care of the widows? Not the other way around? This is a woman that's lost her husband. Yes, I know, Elijah, what a widow is. She is burdened herself. I mean, she probably, in this famine, is suffering and she doesn't have a job. Elijah, go. So Elijah went. You know, I want you to notice tonight that sometimes God gives us unorthodox resources. Doesn't always make sense. I enjoyed, Miss Britton, I enjoyed reading your book. I enjoyed most of all where things came out of thin air. You didn't know where they came from, where, how things happened. You read years ago about George Mueller and his orphanages and how God miraculously supplied the need day after day. And one day a milk truck broke down in front of their one of their orphanages and the milkman came in and says, we don't know what to do with all this milk. It's going to spoil. Can you use it? Praise God. God uses unorthodox resources, but you have to notice something. Elijah had to step out by faith. Both times. Elijah could have said, God, I'm not going to go and sit by a brook and wait for ravens to bring me food. That is just crazy. He could have said, I'm not going to trust some widow woman who's struggling to make ends meet, who has a son to take care of, who's starving herself. I can't trust her. But both times Elijah stepped out by faith. He believed God. Can I tell you there's no problem too big for God? Here was a faithful man stuck in a deadly famine that God used some unorthodox resources to take care of. Let me show you the second thing tonight. You say, how did God take care of this woman though? Look what he runs into. The Bible says in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Let me see if I can illustrate tonight the second thing that God uses. God uses unreasonable requests. Ida, would you come up here and help me for a minute? Come on up. Bring your Bible. You need your Bible. All right? You've always wanted to preach. Come on up. I want you to be the widow woman. She's looking at me like she's fixing to be a widow woman. All right. Come on up. Come on up. All right. Use that voice you use with me when you're mad, okay? So everybody can hear you. All right? I'm going to read Elijah's part. I want you to read the woman's part. All right? Now follow me. This is important. I want you to see something here tonight. All right? So Elijah, the Bible says in verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So you're going to give me water. No problem with that. The well must have still been working. There must have still been some water there. So she turns around and says, no problem, I'll get you some water. And so she heads off to get some water. She just pretends she's heading off, all right? She doesn't cooperate very well. All right. And as she was going to fetch it, you're going to have to really visualize, he called to her, so now she's walking away, and he says this, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said,
as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die.
And Elijah said unto her, now notice the punctuation. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. So this little widow of Zarephath turns and she's going home. She's got him the water. She's going to get him the water. And then she's going to go home and make this cake for her son. And she's going to let him die. Because Elijah said, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said." But as she's walking away, he calls after her and he says, "But make me a little cake first." Boy, that must have stopped her right in her tracks. This guy has a lot of nerve, doesn't he? You may be seated, hon, thanks. This guy has a lot of nerve. He says to this woman, "All right, I understand. I completely get it. You're worried about your son. You've only got a little meal, a little bit of oil. You go and do as thou said." And as she's walking away, he says, "But make me a cake first." Boy, this guy's got nerve. That's unreasonable. You know, sometimes God asks us to do unreasonable things in order to trust Him. Now look what He asks. "And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And now here's the promise. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." He's saying to this woman, if you will trust God today, if you'll make me the cake first, there'll be plenty to make one for your son, for yourself, and every day after that until it rains again. The meal will not fail. The cruse of oil will not diminish. God will supply all your needs. But you notice what she had to do? She had to step out by faith. Just like Elijah had to believe God would use these unorthodox resources, using ravens to feed him and using a widow woman without any means to take care of his needs. Now God is testing this widow woman and he's giving her an unusual request, an unreasonable request. It was unreasonable to request him to serve him first. He was saying, "I need you to give everything you've got. I need you to give it all." And he gives a promise. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, I can't tithe. I can't tithe. That's just too big for me." The Bible says in Malachi, "Trust me and try me. Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see." He'll open up the windows of heaven. He'll pour out a blessing. You won't have room enough to receive it. But you've got to trust Him first. You say, "Hey, that's my last few pennies." Well, you weren't supposed to give them your last. You're supposed to give them your first. You're supposed to give him the first 10%. Trust God with it. Let him have it. You say, "Well, that's an unreasonable request. In this day and age, I've got a family to take care of. And I've got staff I have to pay. And I've got bills that have to be met. How can you expect me to give and live off of 90%? I don't. God is making a request to you and saying, "Just trust me. And see if I fail you." I'm here to tell you that the meal won't fail. And the oil won't diminish. God will take care of your needs. Listen, what seems unreasonable to you seems just reasonable to God. Remember that verse we talked about this morning? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service." God said, for you to put your life upon an altar just seems reasonable. Boy, that doesn't seem reasonable to us, does it? You want me to die to self? You want me to stop worrying about me and trusting you? He says, that's your reasonable service. That's just reasonable. It seems unreasonable when we read about this little widow. But God says, just trust me. We see that God used an unreasonable request to take care of a destitute family. I want you to notice the last thing. We have this young man, this son, that took a disheartening fall. Verse 15 says, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah." By the way, God always keeps His word. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" I want you to notice tonight that this woman was living in God's grace. She was going to die. But every day she'd go to that barrel and there was meal in there. And every day she'd go to that cruise and there was oil in there. And every day she could prepare a meal for her, for Elijah, and for her son. She was living in the grace of God. She was experiencing the miracles of God on a daily basis. And because of it, it caused a deeper awareness of her own personal sin. Can you imagine if you were standing by the grave of Lazarus and Jesus walked up and said, "Lazarus, come forth!" Lazarus came walking out of the grave. You might fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, "Jesus, depart from here. I'm a wicked man." And that's what this lady was experiencing. She says, "Elijah, had this old man of God, have you come to my house to call my sins to remembrance? Ever since you've been here, I feel so unworthy and so low." Why? Because God was working in that house. Man, when you get upside God, you will feel that way. And she believed it was because of her sin that her son died. Elijah called upon God for an unusual revival. An unusual revival. Do you know that only 10 times in the Bible do we see that somebody is called forth from the dead? Now, there's more than 10 people on the day that Christ died. Many rose from the graves. But there's only 10 occasions in the Bible where people came back from the dead. This was an unusual revival. So Elijah says in the very next verse to this widow woman, and he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid upon him his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon thy widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." I want you to notice some things tonight, and here's the conclusion of this matter, and it's very, very important. We see that Elijah obeyed God during a deadly famine. As in, God employed some unorthodox resources. God even told Elijah what he was going to do. He didn't just say, "Elijah, get up and go to the brook Cherith and we'll make sure that you're taken care of over there." He said, "We're going to send ravens to feed you. Then I want you to go to Zarephath and I'm going to have a widow sustain thee." Boy, I mean, God just showed him everything and yet he obeyed. I think it would have been, if it were me, I might have said, "I'm not going to tell Elijah the whole story. I'm just going to tell him a little bit because he's not going to believe all of this." But God told him and tested his faith, and Elijah obeyed and he went. The widow obeyed some unusual requests from God while her family was destitute. God told Elijah in verse 9 that he had commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You know what the problem was? Nobody told the widow woman. He says, "I've commanded her," and Elijah showed up and says, "Hey, give me something to eat." And he realized real quick, oh, God wants me to tell her. Because she doesn't know yet. But she obeyed God. And she went and made the little cake, and Elijah lived, and she lived, and her son lived for a time. Now, here's something you need to get tonight. Catch this. If Elijah had not obeyed God and went to the brook, and later to the widow of Zarephath, both of those were unorthodox things to do, he would not have been there to pray to God to save that little boy. Second thing, if the widow had not obeyed God and fed the prophet, she would not have discovered that the meal would not fail and the oil would not diminish, and she would have turned Elijah away, and her son would have died. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you think Elijah obeying God to go to the brook to feed from the ravens was about him? I don't think so. Was it about him following this unorthodox way of going to let a widow sustain him? I don't think it was about that. Was it about this woman growing in her faith and trusting God and making this little cake when it seemed so unorthodox and such an unusual request? I don't believe it was. I believe it was all about that little boy. And because two people displayed in their life a pattern of obedience and a pattern of stepping out by faith when God was really needed, they knew exactly who to call on. Can I say this, that you'll notice that in the beginning, when the famine came, Elijah never went to God and said, God, what am I going to do for food? God supplied it. When the brook dried up, he never said, God, what am I going to do next? God led him to the woman of Zarephath. That woman, when she was confronted with this request, and Elijah said, go and make me a cake first, she never said to God, God, what are we going to do for food? No, God had already given her the promise in verse 14. But now, because they'd experienced all of this and their faith had grown so much, when that boy died, they knew exactly what to do. She says, oh, man of God, what are you going to do? And he says, give me the child. And he took him before God and he stretched out upon him three times and prayed to God. And the breath of life came back into him, and that boy was unusually revived. Let me say this tonight. There's a lot of little trials we go through that don't make sense in this life. God is just training you for something bigger. He's preparing you for something else. And when you disobey God in those little things, you'll never see God work in the big things. You'll never get to that. Listen, to me, I'm going to be honest with you, and all of this is miracles of God. But does a raven bringing him some food compare with a boy being raised back to life? Wow, what a difference. Does a woman saying, okay, I'll step out by faith and I'll trust you and I'll make a little cake for you, does that compare with a boy being revived from the dead? I don't think so. But if they had not obeyed in those two little things, their paths would have never crossed. Elijah would have never turned out to be the prophet of God that he was. This woman would have lost her son to death. And it's all because they obeyed in those little things. Are you with me tonight? You know, God is asking you to do some little things, to step up by faith and just to try Him and trust Him. And, you know, we got folks that say, well, I don't know if I can do this or do that. It seems unusual. It seems unorthodox. And it's a difficult thing that God is asking me to do. Listen, God is just preparing you for something greater. He wants you to trust Him. This is not about seeing where your next meal is coming from. This is not about seeing how God's going to supply through the tithe. This is just about God drawing you in and saying, learn to trust me. Because when you learn to trust me, boy, we can do some great things. Miraculous things. You know what Jesus said to the disciples? He says, and you shall do greater works than these. But you got to learn to trust me first. Let me ask you this in closing tonight. How many of you here tonight, don't raise your hand. How many of you here tonight are trusting God for a miracle? I mean something big. Something that only God can get the credit for. And if you're not, let me ask you this, why not? What kind of God do you serve? We serve a big God. An all power. You say, you're one of those preachers that believes in miracles? You better believe it. Hey, I just saw a little boy get saved on Friday night. That's a miracle. Trusted Christ as his Savior. He's a new creature in Christ. Change never will be the same. Yes, we believe in miracles. But if we don't trust God in the little things, we're not going to see the miracles. And I'm afraid that in our generation, we've become so carnal, we're not even trusting God in the little things. Our mantra and our verse of today is, I can supply all my needs according to my riches. But when God took away all of Elijah's riches and caused a drought to come, he had to start trusting in God's. Can I encourage you tonight? I want you to start trusting in God's right now. Why don't you just believe Him for a miracle? Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, tonight to have sustaining faith. There were trials that came into the life of this woman and this prophet. And yet God showed them how they could grow to trust Him and depend upon Him. And when the real trial came, they were ready to turn to God. Father, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to be a people of faith. Help us to learn from this great narrative, this great account of history tonight and this life of Elijah. Strengthen our walk with you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. If God has spoke your heart, this altar is open right now. What are you trusting God for? Why don't you take a step of faith tonight? Trust God for something big. He's still in the miracle working business. Let's sing that verse together. When we walk with the Lord.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all
thank you for being here today. God bless you. We're going to go have some fellowship now back in the Olive Room. We hope that you'll join us. We won't make a lot of announcements. Let me announce this. Choir practice for Christmas Cantata is starting in just a couple weeks, week after Thanksgiving. So please speak to Mrs. Baker. If you'd like to, it's open to everybody that's a church member. We want you to come and be a part of that. Even if you're not in the regular choir, we'd like you to have an opportunity to be in that. So would you come and speak to Mrs. Baker, and we'd get started on those practices right away. But she has material to prepare, so please let her know ahead of time. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food tonight. Brother Tyrrell, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the challenge that we've been given. Lord, we just pray that You'll lay it upon our hearts, that that unorthodox blessing from Thy heart may come to ours, that we may be used in a wonderful way, not expecting that we could ever do. But Lord, You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You own the wealth in every mind. Lord, may we just trust Thee for it. Lord, go from this place with that challenge. We pray in Thy holy name.
Amen.
I'm sorry I forgot we had
a next meeting tonight, so that only takes about 10 minutes. But if you'd like to go and have fellowship, go ahead. And those that are involved in the next meeting, please stay behind, and we'll have our meeting quickly, and then we'll join the rest.